Turn in Holy Scripture tonight to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We'll read Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 38. Verse 5 through 38, and the text is verses 26 through 33. 26 through 33. Pay special attention to those verses. I won't reread them because of the length of the text. So we begin at Luke 1, verse 5. This is God's word. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived, and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me, to take away my reproach among men. And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored! The Lord is with thee! Blessed art thou among women! And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And so far do we read God's word. Again, the text is verses 26 to 33. We will refer to those verses throughout the sermon. For 400 years, God had been silent about the coming of the Messiah. In Malachi 4, verse 5, which is the second to last verse of the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi said this, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. After Malachi spoke those words pointing to Christ's coming, there was a period known as the 400 years of darkness. No new prophet arose in Israel. No prophet that spoke of the coming of the Messiah to the people. During that time, the Israelites were also ruled by wicked heathen nations like Persia, and then Egypt, Syria, and then Rome. Sometimes they faced even terrible persecution during these 400 years, a persecution at the hands of wicked rulers like Antiochus Epiphanes. It was a time of darkness. The godly remnant in Israel probably wondered at times if the promised Messiah was really going to come. Yet they believed. They believed God's promise. But there was nothing for a long, long time. No news. Nothing spoken about His coming from the prophet, a prophet of God. And then, suddenly, God did speak. He spoke through an angel to an old priest in the temple, an old priest by the name of Zacharias. He was in the temple working when suddenly an angel appeared at his side. And that angel said that his barren wife, Elizabeth, was going to bear a son that would be a forerunner of the Lord, the great promised Messiah. He would be a forerunner, and a forerunner's work is to tell everybody that the king is coming, the great king. This son of Zacharias was going to prepare the way for the king. Verse 17 says, You'll make a people ready for the Lord. With that announcement of the birth of the forerunner, the birth of the Messiah had to be close, and Zacharias knew that based on the words of the angel spoken to him. For when John was even born, we read that Zacharias sang of how the horn of salvation is come. And that's referring to the Messiah. Zacharias knew the birth of the Messiah was very close. Well, about 6 months after Gabriel made the announcement to old Zacharias in the temple, that same angel Gabriel appeared to a virgin named Mary in Nazareth, and brought her a message. We hear about that wonderful message today, a message of the gospel, a beautiful message. And for the next couple weeks before Christmas, tonight and next week, we will hear messages that the angel Gabriel brought. His name isn't used in the next sermon we're going to consider, the message he brought to Joseph, but it very likely was Gabriel then too. Speaking here to Mary, he did, and then to Joseph. We'll look at his announcement of the birth of Christ to both Mary tonight, Joseph next week. And as we hear these announcements of Christ's work, may we see his deep love for us in coming here. May we grow in our trust in that only Savior for salvation from sin and death, and may we truly adore Him. We sing that, come let us adore Him. Well, let's do that these next 2 weeks as we hear about His coming and His work. Let's consider the text under the theme, Gabriel's message to Mary. Gabriel's message to Mary. First, a humble recipient. Second, a blessed recipient. And third, a royal son. We begin with a humble recipient. The giver of the message to Mary was the mighty angel Gabriel. An angel is a spiritual being which dwells in heaven with God. Angels do not have physical bodies like we do that you can touch. But there are times where we read in Scripture of an angel taking on a physical body, taking on a physical body when appearing to men. Angels, including Gabriel, live in heaven. In verse 19, Gabriel said to Zacharias, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. So angels are spiritual beings that live in heaven, and they worship God there, according to the book of Revelation. It talks in multiple passages about angels worshiping Jehovah. This particular angel of which we read here is an important messenger of God. The word angel actually means messenger in Greek. All angels are messengers in a sense, but Gabriel was a especially important messenger. When God has important messages to give in the New Testament, the one that brings those messages is Gabriel. He was the one sent to announce the birth of John the Baptist to Zacharias, and also the announcement of really Christ coming too. And now in this passage, he brings the most important message in history, and that is he speaks of the Savior's birth right to Mary. And you can imagine that. Think of Gabriel standing in the presence of God once in heaven. And he's worshiping, loving, adoring God there in heaven with the other angels. And those angels, just like Gabriel, they think upon God's salvation that he's bringing to his people. 1 Peter 1 verse 12 says that the angels desire to look into the things of salvation. So you can imagine Gabriel worshiping God, thinking upon God as the great Savior of his people. And then God gives him a message. God told Gabriel, you are to go speak now to Zacharias, that old priest in the temple, and to speak to him about the coming of the forerunner. Gabriel goes. He brings that message. How excited he must have been, and the other angels too, to hear of that. And Gabriel, he's done delivering that message. He goes back to heaven. And just a short while later, he's sent to do another and bring another message. This time, it's a little bit different. It's not to someone in Jerusalem, not to a man there, but to a woman, a virgin in Nazareth named Mary. He's to announce Christ's birth to her, his coming. Gabriel was given these missions by God, and he hearkened to the voice of God's word. He listened. He brought those messages. Of course he did. He's an angel. Psalm 130 verse 20 says, bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. God says, go, and the angels in heaven go. And they bring the message that God gives to them. Now, as God's will is done by the angels in heaven, may we also do God's will here on earth and bring His message. We will hear about Christ the Savior today. Believe in Him for all of your salvation from sin and death and hell. And rejoice that He came here to do that work of salvation. And spread that message, spread that good news that He has come, spread that good news of what He's done. That is the mission that God gives to us in our life, and not just to the minister, not just to the elders. Isaiah 43, verse 10, God says to his people, "Ye are my witnesses." That's your identity. That is your calling, to be a witness of the good news of Jesus Christ. So as Gabriel did, may we go forth looking for opportunities to spread the good news of what the Savior has done. Look for opportunities at school, at work, break time. Look for opportunities in the neighborhood to talk about the Messiah. Pray for those opportunities. Truly pray for them. I wonder sometimes how often we do that, how often I do that. Pray for opportunities to share that good news and speak openly about it. Speak of the comfort and joy you have as one who knows Christ, and maybe someone that is in the neighborhood needs encouragement. There's an opportunity. Talk about Christ, what he's done, comfort found in him alone. Even if somebody's already heard about him, they already know about him, still be a witness to them. It doesn't mean you can't be an encouragement to them by talking about the Savior. Gabriel brought God's message not to a queen in a palace and not to a wealthy woman in Jerusalem from some prominent family. He brought the message that God gave him to humble Mary. Humble Mary. The text tells us several things about her. According to verse 27, she was a virgin. A virgin. That, first of all, means, according to the word in the original language, that she was a young woman of marrying age. Now, that could mean she was only a teenager. In those days, they got married very young. Verse 27 tells us that she was an espoused virgin. That she was espoused, that's not the same thing as her being engaged. To be espoused meant that the man and woman had made binding vows already to be married. Binding vows that they would marry one another. The vows were spoken, and the espoused couple then would wait for a time to have the wedding celebration so that the husband-to-be would be building the house or getting the house ready, and the bride-to-be would be getting ready for the wedding celebration. That Mary was an espoused virgin means she was a young woman. But that idea of her being a virgin, that word there also means that she had not yet had sexual relations with any man. Luke 1, verse 34 and 35, she even makes that plain to the angel. She says, I have not known a man. That's the first thing. Mary was a virgin. Second, concerning Mary, as verse 26 says, she was of Nazareth, from Nazareth. Nazareth was a city or village in Galilee, which was the northernmost territory in Israel. Now, Nazareth was not an important city like Jerusalem. Nothing of note had ever occurred in Nazareth. It's not even mentioned in the Old Testament. In fact, it was a village that was looked down upon. In John chapter 1, verse 46, Nathanael, a disciple to be, hears about Nazareth, and he says this, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" It was viewed as an immoral place by the Jews of the day, viewed as immoral by the Pharisees, priests, the upper class. Mary was a virgin from Nazareth, and she was poor. That's the third thing. from the text we gather about Mary. She was poor. She was not a noble woman with money. We don't read of her ever having a fancy house or having servants or anything like that. She's probably doing chores inside a small house when the angel appeared to her. And it wasn't just that she was poor now, but was about to become rich. No, she was going to marry Joseph, who was going to be a carpenter in the village of Nazareth. Joseph was not going to make loads of money. They were of the poor class in society. And fourth, regarding Mary, verse 27 tells us that she was of the seed of David. The seed of David. Or of the house of David, excuse me, that's the word used, the house of David. God had promised that the Messiah, the anointed king, was going to come from David's line. 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 13, God told David, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. The great Messiah would come from David's family. Now, David's family, the royal family, eventually fell on hard times. David's sons from Solomon to Zechariah were kings in Judah. But then Judah was taken into captivity. David's sons no longer reigned in Judah. They were taken into captivity. Yet David's line, understand, was preserved by God, just as God promised it would be. God kept the royal line alive in captivity, and even made it so that Zerubbabel, one from David's line, was the leader of the Jews, back from captivity in Babylon to Judea at the command of Ezra. That's according to Ezra chapter 1. Yet David's line did not rule again in Judah. And at the time of Mary, the Romans had gained control over that land, land of Judea, and an Edomite, Herod, was on the throne. Although David's family did not rule anymore on a throne in Jerusalem, many hoped for the Messiah to come, including Mary. They knew God's promise. God had said in Isaiah 11, verse 1, that one day there would come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch would grow out of his roots. Mary knew that promise, and she longed for it to come to pass. But she probably never thought that the promised Messiah, the anointed king, would come from her, that she would be chosen as the mother of the Messiah. There were other descendants of David that were more important, probably, in her eyes. She probably never thought that was ever going to happen. Mary was from humble circumstances, but the text indicates that she was also a humble woman. A humble woman. Verse 28 tells us about the angel greeting Mary. And then in verse 29, we read that when Mary saw him, she was troubled. Troubled at his saying. Now, that she was troubled means that she feared, but the main idea of that term in the Greek is actually that she was confused and perplexed. She was confused and perplexed because she wondered why an angel would appear to her and tell her that she was going to be the mother of the promised Messiah. She thought, who am I that an angel should come to me and give to me this kind of news? Who am I? Notice also that we never read of Mary telling anybody else about this angel appearing to her and giving her this news. She didn't go around and brag about it. She was a humble woman. That she was humble means she didn't see herself as great. She didn't see herself being above others. She saw herself as lowly. Saw herself as being a lowly sinner. And saw God as great. God made her humble so that she received His word as truth. God's grace was on her. He made her humble and thus ready to receive His word. His word as truth. Mary was a humble recipient of God's word then, but what about us? What about us? Do we see ourselves as small? Do we see ourselves as small, especially in comparison to God, and God is great? Do we see ourselves as sinners who are unworthy of being given anything by God? Do we see ourselves even as unworthy of hearing the gospel preached? When we come here on Sunday, do we see ourselves as unworthy of hearing God speak to us in His word? We are to be humble. As those who are seeing ourselves as those deserving of nothing. And being humble, seeing ourselves as small and God is great, we're ready to receive His word as truth each Sunday. We won't come here ready to reject the word. We won't come here ready to sit here either and daydream and act like this is a big waste of time. I'm going to draw this and think about this and that and the other thing. Being humble, seeing ourselves as small, and God is great, we will be ready to hear the word. Now that humility comes only by God's grace. Through the word today, may God make us humble. See ourselves as small, and God is great. May we come each Sunday ready to hear His word, to receive it humbly as truth, the truth. Mary was a humble person, and Gabriel's message to her also shows that she was blessed. She was a blessed recipient of this message of the angel. Blessed. It appears that Mary was home alone when the angel appeared to her. We don't know exactly how the angel entered. Maybe he went through the door. Maybe he just appeared right in the middle of the room. We don't know. But he greeted her with the word hail, according to verse 28. Can imagine that. He says, "Hail!" right in front of Mary. Now the Roman Catholic Church has taken that greeting and the words that follow and turned it into a prayer to Mary. That prayer is called the Hail Mary. That's not referring to the football pass. That is what they call their prayer. That's where the name for the pass actually comes from. But know that, Hail Mary, kids, is a prayer that Roman Catholics make. That prayer is recited during the Rosary, which is a set of prayers that Roman Catholics regularly make. What they pray, and this is based on Luke 1, verse 28, what they pray is this. These are the words, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. So they use that term hail in verse 28 as a form of worship and really in a prayer to Mary. But understand that word hail in Luke 1 verse 28 is not a form of worship, and the term is never used in any prayer in Scripture. In fact, the term hail, it was a common greeting in those days. The term hail in the Greek literally means be well or rejoice. Jesus uses that term when he greets the believing women after he arose from the grave. And James uses the same term in James 1 verse 1 when he greets the church. Hail. It's a greeting. So the word hail should not be used by the Roman Catholic Church to make a prayer to Mary. Prayer must only be made to God and through Jesus Christ. Gabriel said hail and then told Mary that she was blessed. Verse 28, we read, hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. The Roman Catholic Church has taken the words of the rest of the words of verse 28 to teach several false things about Mary. And really, it's a key part of the idea is they take the words, thou that art highly favored, and they translate those words this way, and this comes from their Latin Vulgate. They translate the words this way, Mary, full of grace. So they say, O thou that art highly favored, and they say those words should be translated, Mary, one who is full of grace. Now it is true that the word grace means favor in Scripture. They say Mary is full of grace, and they take that idea and they use it to teach a couple false things. The first thing they say is that Mary is so full of grace that she has no sin. She has no original sin, not guilty of original sin, and she's immaculate. You've heard of the Immaculate Conception. Mary is immaculate. Second, that Mary is full of grace means that she can be a source of grace to others. So you can actually look to her to get grace. And thus, members of the Roman Catholic Church pray to her, looking for grace. They say the Hail Mary. They worship her, partly based on this verse in our text, verse 28. But their idea of verse 28 is very wrong. The idea of verse 28 is simply that Mary is given grace by God. The phrase, thou that art highly favored in Greek, the original language, literally means, O favored one. O favored one. That Mary is favored means that God's grace is and love are upon her. He doesn't have wrath and anger towards her. Instead, his favor's on her. The word grace here is actually the same word that's used in Ephesians 1 verse 6. And there in Ephesians 1 verse 6, that grace is bestowed upon all of God's elect in Jesus Christ. So, this isn't talking about Mary being one who should be prayed to or is more full of grace than God's people. And if wherever God's grace or favor too is shown towards men, that grace is undeserved favor because we are sinners. So when His grace is shown towards us sinners, it's undeserved favor. Well, Mary, she was shown God's favor, and this was undeserved because she was a sinner in Adam, just like we are, and one that sinned every day, just like we do. We read this morning, Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says that when Adam sinned, all sinned. It doesn't give the exception for Mary. When Adam sinned, all sinned, including Mary. So God's grace towards Mary and all His people is an undeserved favor. In verse 28, Gabriel adds the wonderful words to Mary. He says, the Lord is with thee. So he says, oh, one that is favored, the Lord is with thee. And the Lord, word Lord there refers to Him as the ruler of all. The angel says to Mary right there in front of Him, Mary, the ruler of all, is with you. He's with you in His favor. thus he will protect you. He'll guard you from anything that would truly harm. He rules you in his favor, so he'll make all things work for your good. That's the idea. What wonderful words for Mary to hear. And then Gabriel says, "Blessed art thou among women. She's not blessed among women as the Roman Catholic Church teaches. She's not blessed in the sense that she's a mediator who can bring our prayers to God. She's not blessed in the sense that she has no sin and is immaculate. Not in that way. The Bible never teaches those things. Instead, according to the context, she's blessed among women in that she has been chosen to be the mother of the promised Messiah. The position she is given is different than all other women in the history of the world, even all other Christian women. She has the favored privilege of being the mother of the Messiah, to bear him in her womb, to be with him when he is young, and to teach him, to live with him, hear him speak. Mary was blessed, and we are blessed too. We are blessed too, according to Luke 11, verses 27 and 28. Good to turn to that verse. Luke 11, 27 and 28. Jesus is teaching here. We read, "And it came to pass, as he," that's Jesus, "spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." Now, Jesus was not denying what the woman said in verse 27. He's not saying that Mary was not blessed. Mary was blessed. But in verse 28, Jesus broadened the scope of God's blessing to include all believers of the Word. Mary is blessed. She's a believer. She certainly is blessed. And you, believers, you are blessed too. We only believe in Jesus because the Lord moves us to believe in Jesus for our salvation. We never would on our own. God has spoken his word of favor on us, blessing us so that we believe. And if you do not yet believe in him today for all your salvation, you do not lean on him, lean on him now. We are sinners. The only hope is in Jesus Christ. Trust in him alone for salvation. And if you do believe in him, recognize it is only because you are blessed. Blessed by God. His word of favor has been spoken on you. We are blessed of God as those whom he sees in connection with the one that was born to Mary. Apart from Jesus Christ and his work, all of us would be guilty sinners in God's sight, and we would have to be left dead in sin and in unbelief. No word of favor could be pronounced upon us. But in connection with Christ, we and Mary can be, and we are blessed, and God's word of favor is spoken upon us. Praise God. Now it must be noted that after Gabriel said that Mary was blessed, and before Gabriel explained why, Mary was confused. Mary was confused as one who knew her own unworthiness of this blessing. In Luke chapter 1, verse 29, we read, she was troubled at his saying. That she was troubled means that she feared, but as we saw before, it emphasizes that she was perplexed in her mind. Seeing the angel, that struck fear, and that struck confusion in her. We maybe think sometimes it'd be really great to meet an angel, but when you read about people meeting angels in Scripture, almost every time they're terrified. when that angel suddenly appears to them. So we should be thankful that God actually gives us His Word, and not in such an intimidating way. Instead of bringing us His Word through an angel, He uses an earthen vessel, as 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 calls preachers. So Mary was troubled at the angel's appearance, but the text specifically says she was troubled at what he said, confused at what he was saying about how she was blessed among women. She was just a normal woman, probably doing housework, and now an angel comes to her side and says she's favored, she's blessed even among all women. Verse 29 describes her mind, saying that she cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. That she's casting in her mind means she's throwing things around in her mind, saying, what does all this mean? She likely thought about the great God and about her own sin, and how can I be blessed, and how can I, maybe just a young woman in Nazareth, how can I be blessed among women? She's perplexed. And may we see today, too, our own unworthiness for God's blessing and for His gift of the Messiah. We're sinners. We saw that this morning. But again, think about the dirty sins that we commit. Idolatry, murderous tongues, lust, anger, so many sins, such shameful ones too, and all right in front of God's face. Yet God brings us to hear His Word, and He works in us to believe in Jesus for salvation, and even to know that salvation. In a sense, tonight, we should sit here and say the same things Mary was saying in her mind. Why would the great Lord think on me? Why would He work in me to believe in Jesus and to know this salvation? Why me among all the people of the world? Ponder your own unworthiness tonight and magnify God as you think upon His grace, His favor upon us. Why me? What love of God? Gabriel said Mary was blessed, and then explained why she was blessed by speaking of the royal son that she would have. The angel said to her that she would have a son. That's how he began. Go back there to Luke chapter 1. The angel says in verse 31, "Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." Now Mary was espoused to Joseph, and she and Joseph were probably hoping that they were going to have children someday. She wasn't an old woman yet like Elizabeth was. So it really wasn't maybe that unbelievable to hear, well, you're going to have a child. And then the angel says, thou shalt call his name Jesus. And that really wasn't that abnormal of a name either, or something unbelievable, not an unusual thing. Many parents named their boys Jesus in that day. Jesus is the Greek name for the name Joshua. Joshua in Hebrew means Jehovah saves. So many children in among the Jews were named Joshua or Jesus in Greek. It was different though. That part of the name wasn't unusual maybe to hear that that's what the name would be, but it had to be that Mary was starting to think it is unusual for the angel an angel to say to parents, name your child Jesus. Yes, there were many that named their kid Jesus, but an angel didn't tell all those parents to name their kid Jesus. And now she's being told that is the name by an angel. She probably started to think there is something special about this child I'm going to have. But she didn't have much time to think all through those things because the angel continued, according to verse 32, saying, "He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest." He shall be great. That means he won't just be a regular man, won't just be ordinary. He'll be above others. He'll be great. And he'll be called the Son of the Highest. And boy, must have Mary's eyebrows raised when she heard that. And maybe her heart starting to beat faster. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. She knew who the Highest was. God is called the Most High. He's called the Highest throughout the Old Testament. And her son is going to be called the Son of the Highest. Wow. I, a poor woman of lowly Nazareth, out of all women in history, am going to bear a son that will be called the Son of the Highest, the Son of God. You teenage girls, imagine that, an angel telling you that. The angel continued, verse 32, "And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." So this promised child would be the son of David. Mary knew God's promise that from the line of David would come the Messiah, the anointed king, the one whose kingdom would last forever and he would rule over all nations. She knew the Old Testament promises. She knew Isaiah 9, verse 6, which says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." She knew Daniel 7, 13 and 14, which says, "The Messiah will be given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him, a kingdom which shall not be destroyed." She knew those promises about the great Messiah. And now she's being told, he is going to be in your womb. You are going to bear him. Amazing. And Mary, it's very unlikely. She didn't immediately understand everything the angel said about who her son would be and the significance of it. But she would hold these words of the angel in her mind and in her heart for years to come. And she would, over time, gain understanding, gain much of the understanding that we have today. Think about what this angel was really saying. It's beautiful when you look at the words closely. Gabriel was saying that Mary's son would be fully human and fully divine. Gabriel said, "He shall be called the Son of the Highest," meaning the Son of God. He is fully divine. Jesus, as the Son of the Highest, has all the attributes of God. He is eternal. He is almighty. He is God. But Gabriel also said that he would be given, notice in verse 32, it says he will be given the throne of his father David. And that indicates he would be fully man. He would have a father according to the flesh, David, the one from whom Mary came. David was a real man, and Jesus descending from him would be a real man then. So, fully God, the Son of the Highest, but also fully man. Gabriel taught that fact with what he was saying here. And Gabriel was also alluding with his words to the fact that the Messiah would do the work of salvation and would then rule forever in glory. Gabriel said, notice, his name is Jesus, which means Jehovah saves. This is the one that had coming to save his people from their sins. He's the Savior. And after his work of salvation, he's going to rule over all, reigning forever. And when Gabriel talks in verse 33 about his kingdom shall have no end, Gabriel's not saying he's going to rule on the earth forever. He didn't. He never even sat on a throne in Jerusalem. He would die to save his people and then reign forever in heaven as the risen and ascended Lord. He reigns there now according to Scripture, the New Testament. And he rules us, his people, in love. And one day he will come again and destroy all the kingdoms of the earth. And he will live with his people forever in the new heavens and new earth in perfection. The news that Gabriel brought then was truly marvelous. And it leads us and must lead us to adore Jehovah today. And adore our Savior today. Think of how Gabriel must have marveled and gone forward worshiping God after bringing this message. Think of it. Gabriel lived in heaven as an angel, perfectly praising the Son of God. He'd been praising Him for 4,000 years, worshiping right in front of the Son of God, praising Him. And now Gabriel was telling Mary that this Son of God would take on flesh and be conceived in her womb and do this to save his people. How Gabriel must have stood in awe of that, in awe of God's grace, that his Son would come here to this earth where he's talking to Mary, would be in her womb, and he would suffer to save his people from their sins. He must have gone back to heaven and magnified God all the more for his marvelous grace towards his people. And then you think of Mary. Mary was beginning to understand a little bit of what the angel was saying and rejoiced at Christ's coming. We read of that in the rest. If you read the rest of Luke 1, you'll see that. She was starting to see it, that the Savior is coming. But she couldn't fathom the depths of what all this meant yet, and she didn't see the suffering that he was going to go through to save his people before he was exalted on high. She didn't see all that. She would come to a greater understanding and greater amazement of who the Savior is over time. But we today, we get to look at all this, having the full Scriptures, and see exactly what the Son born to Mary did. And people of God, stand and marvel at it. The Son of God was willing to be born of a poor virgin in Nazareth, to come here and have his Father's wrath poured out upon him, all to save us wretched sinners. Save us from hell, the hell we deserve. He knew that only one who is very God can endure God's wrath and save his people from their sins. He knew that only one who is very man could make the payment, because only man can pay for man's sins. Think of that. He, the great Son of God, knowing that only one who is very God and very man can make the payment for our sins, knowing that, he came here for me and for you. He not only died for us, but he now rules, as the text says. He rules forever, and he rules us in love as the one who died for us, working in us even to believe, to know our salvation tonight. It's all for us, unworthy, sinful people. Come, let us adore him. Let's adore him this week in all that we think, speak, and do. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, Lord, we are amazed at thy grace in sending thy Son, amazed at what he did in coming here, being in the womb of the Virgin Mary, living on this earth, having thy wrath come upon him, all to save us from our terrible sins. Lord, may we truly adore Thee this week as we think upon what He's done. Forgive all of our sins in His blood. Turn us unto Thee. Deliver us from all evil for Thy praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.